And if we have our Bibles, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 this afternoon. I appreciate the singing. I appreciate God's word being preached in the morning. I appreciate how God works. By no means was this message planned. What I should say is both of these messages being planned on the same day wasn't planned. This is just where I'm up to in the book of James. And as you know, I'm just going through verse by verse quite simply and just getting the truths out of the passages as best I can and then trying to apply it. But this text really fits into what we've heard this morning. Andrew, I believe, faithfully preached the text, and we spoke about giving, and we spoke about the tithe, and what our attitude should be towards the work of God, and to being able to forward the church when it comes to, you know, spiritually, or the spiritual side of it. And then our text, it talks about the attitude that one might have as to why they might not want to do that. So James chapter 4, as we focus on 1 to 6, it concentrates on what the character might be or what the goals might be of the individual that might not want to be faithful in what we've heard this morning. And that's God. That's not us trying to guilt people into doing what we need them to do or what the church needs them to do or whatever the case is. Because the truth is, you know, I appreciate what Andrew does in this church. He's the numbers man. He's the guy that knows the position that we're in. So I believe that he was the best man to bring what he brought this morning. But we need to see the situation that we're in as a church, and that we're not just saying these things. Andrew wasn't just saying those things because he just wanted to say it. It's something that the church is struggling with. It's something that we need to do better in, or there's going to be consequences. And so our text looks at the character of someone that might not want to be faithful in this. So let's read James 4 together. Let's stand as we read God's word this afternoon. Whoever suggested that in the suggestion box, I'm proud of you, whoever that was. I do enjoy that. I enjoy standing while God's word's being read. I've titled this The War Within. And that title comes from our text this afternoon. Let's read together. James 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And we'll stop there this afternoon just for time's sake. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've just laid out in this perfect book how you'd have us to live. Lord, I pray that you just continue to give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, when we get these things out of your word, and help us to remember, Lord, that they're not coming from Brother Andrew, and they're not coming from me. But Lord, this is your word. Lord, help me to bring out your word as best I can. Lord, would you guide me as I speak, Lord, to your people. But Lord, we pray that you bless your word this afternoon and be with each and every one of us as we just see what the scripture has for us today. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. For those of you joining us, what I've been doing when I preach is just going through the book of James. And this is where we're up to. We finished chapter 3 last time, and there was some talking points there where James talked about taming the tongue. James talks about, you know, the right kind of speech. He then talks about, you know, the wisdom that is earthly compared to the wisdom that is from above. You have the earth's wisdom and then you have godly wisdom. And then the brothers and sisters that have been scattered abroad, whom James is writing to, they have some issues here. And Pastor James is getting to them. And a lot of it is having to do with their conduct as believers. A lot of it is having to do with their practical Christian living. And this is a running theme that's in the book of James. Living out your faith. He compares in the previous chapter the characteristics of someone that possesses an earthly wisdom and the fruit of that. And then someone that possesses a godly wisdom and the fruit of that. You read it in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And then the chapter ends with James exhorting them to be peacemakers. That's how chapter 3 ends. And we know that that chapter divisions aren't inspired. But nevertheless, this is what we have in our Bible. And chapter 3 ends with James exhorting them to be peacemakers. Where the Bible says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we have the contrast of earthly and godly wisdom. And we have the contrast of being a peacemaker, and then we jump to chapter 4, verse 1, and there's a war going on. He's talking about fightings. So these guys are supposed to be peacemakers. These guys are supposed to be taming the tongue, and they're supposed to be wise. But then James is telling them that you guys are fighting. There's something going on. So there's a contrast there. The harshness of chapter 3, the peaceful ending of chapter 3, telling them to be peacemakers, trying to end on a good note, and then the harshness of chapter 4. So let's get into it and let's see what the Bible has to say. Verse 1, the Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" This is one of many rhetorical questions that James presents to these people. And it's rhetorical because he gives us the answer right away. It's good to ask questions. Questions provide self-examination. When we ask ourselves questions, it gives us a chance to look into our hearts and to actually see what the problem is. And this is what James is getting at. Questions probe the heart. They stir the conscience. And this is a good thing in our lives. It's good for us as we're growing to ask ourselves, why is this happening? Why am I feeling like this? Or why am I going through something? Is there something that I'm doing that I should be doing better? It is important to ask questions. And then he answers it. He says, "From whence?" And he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you?" So what is the source? Where is this stemming from? And let me tell you this afternoon that sin in our lives, it stems from something. It doesn't just rear its ugly head out of nowhere and just shows itself in whatever it is. There's something that's happening on the inside. There's something that it's stemming from. And then slowly, slowly, it's going to make its way out. So there's a source to what's happening in our lives, and there's a source to what the fightings and the war that these guys are going through. The wars is just battles and fightings. It's a word that denotes strife and contention. It's used four times in the New Testament, and every single time that it's used, it's referred to outward arguments with people. So these are outward arguments. So where is this stemming from? Let's read on. Come they not hence? Isn't this where this is coming from? This, I'll tell you where it's coming from. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? The war without, the fightings and the arguments that are happening on the outside, they're stemming from an internal problem that these people are having. It's not coming from those that desire to be peacemakers. It's not coming from a tongue that is tamed. It's not coming from a heart that desires godly wisdom. So this is a rhetorical question that gets answered right away. Come they not hence? Is it not coming from this? And it's coming from their pleasures and their desires and their struggle with them that are at war within their members. The internal struggle of lust and desire that's battling their spirit. That's where the external arguments and fightings are coming from. Your pleasures and your desires, they're at war within your members. Within quarrels with the flesh and the spirit is what's producing outward fightings among you, among them. And we see that example in Romans 7:23 when the Bible says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." When the Bible says that war, it's talking about actively fighting. So there's no ceasefire. There's no rest. It's a constant battle that is going on between our flesh and the Holy Spirit that's within us. And I can tell you that now, that it never stops. The war never stops within us. It is a constant fight. And that when the Bible says that war within your members, that's what it's denoting. It's denoting constant combat. And the fighting is fleshly lusts, which are not of God. They're worldly desires. And it's a losing battle. And the reason why they're losing is because that it's externalizing. They're not controlling it from inside. They're letting it out, and now they're fighting amongst each other. So that's what's happening here. That's what the readers are going through, and James is exhorting them, is rebuking them. And then we read on verse 2. How deep does this fighting go? How deep does this war go? Well, verse 2 tells us. We see an action, and then we see an ultimate result. So the Bible says, it says, ye lust and have not. Ye lust. You set your heart upon a thing that is not of God. That's what that is saying. So you're doing that. That's the action. Ye lust and you have not. You're not getting what you want. You have a burning desire for these things, and it's causing a war within, and then causes us to fight with others. But do you get what you want? The Bible says you don't. Or not what you think you want anyway. You might be getting the temporary result, but you're never satisfied. The burning desire is so fierce. Now look at verse 2 again. Ye lust and have not. And then it goes, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. The Bible uses figurative language here. He's not suggesting that these Christians are killing each other. Because I believe if they were, there would be a lot more to say about it. The Bible, James is using figurative language. He's talking about war and fightings and killing. It's military language. It exposes the destructive nature of severe inner selfishness and relational conflict. And you know what it's like. You know, have you ever wanted something so bad and you just think to yourself, man, I'll kill to have that? Same thing. That's what he's saying. You desire, you what does it say? You ye kill and desire to have. This you want this thing so bad that you'll kill for it. You can just taste it. And you're willing to annihilate relationships. You're willing to break friendships. Any length to get what you want. You know, I'll do whatever it takes. I want that thing, whatever it is. What a worldly philosophy that they're going through. And we see it, and some of you guys are in the business world or in the corporate world. I know, Brother Andrew, you are. This climbing up the ladder mentality. And we've all seen it, right? You know those people that are just, you know, that whatever it is, whatever they can do to get ahead, even if that means stepping on the guys on their way up. This is the mentality. And look at the result. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You're not getting what you want. You're losing the battle. These people are losing the battle. Someone said this: natural desires are at rest when that which is desired is obtained. But corrupt desires are insatiable. The Bible puts it even better in Proverbs 27:20, where it says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are what? Never satisfied. The eyes of men are never satisfied. And let's finish verse 2. Ye lust and ye have not. The Bible says, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. James is saying, you don't have these things because you're not asking for them. Because the things that you want to ask for, God will not provide. See, they knew better than to ask God for these things. Instead, they tried to plan and they tried to scheme and desperately pursue until they got it. And then moved on to the next and to the next. So they knew better not to ask God for these things. I was thinking about an illustration. And I was thinking about my niece. Where is she? Bethany. Sorry. I'm going to pick on you. Imagine, Brother Andrew, if Bethany comes up to you and says, oh, hey, Dad, can I have some money to buy some cigarettes? What are you going to say? What would your answer be? No. No, right? It would be absolutely not. But aside from the absolutely not, wouldn't you think, what on earth made you think that you can come and ask me for that? What made you think that you can come and ask your dad for money for that? What was in your head that day that you thought you could come and ask me for that? It's just ridiculous, right? It is just absurd that you think that you can come and ask me for that. You must have a pretty low opinion of me to think that you could approach me with such a request. But guys, how much more God? James isn't rebuking them for their lack of prayer for their lustful desires. God is not going to come alongside our carnal desires, my friends. Don't ask God to come alongside our worldly desires and our worldly endeavors. He's not going to do it. If they're going against what God wants, don't ask him for it. But these people knew better than to ask. The readers have just read in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But no, they weren't happy with that. And then they weren't happy with what God wanted to bless them with. So they plan and scheme to get what their hearts desire. Not asking God what he wants. But it's not prayerlessness, it's prayer with the wrong motives. Because prayer matters. Motives matter when it comes to prayer. What are our motives when we ask God for things? Let's go on, read verse 3. It says, ye ask. So the verse 2 finishes because ye ask not, but then verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Lord, I need a car. I need to get from A to B. Lord, you know, I need to drive to work. Hey, that Ferrari looks good. Is it okay if I have that? Lord, you know, we need a place to live. You know, we just need a roof. Lord, you said you're going to provide a roof over our head. There's this mansion at Vaucluse that's really nice. Can you bless us with that? How about, Lord, You know, I desire this high-paying job. Yeah, it'll take me away from serving to my best ability. Yeah, it'll take time away from my family. Yeah, I'm not going to increase my giving. But I just want to build my own empire. There's some things that I want. There's some things that I'm thinking I want to do with my life. Lord, would you give me this job? That last one's probably a little bit more relatable. If our goal isn't what God's goal is, then don't expect Him to answer the prayer for it. If we want more money just to fill up our barns, to consume it upon our lusts, then don't expect God, who desires the complete opposite, to bless it. It's not going to happen. We're on our own. And my friends, don't think God is happy with it. We see how He feels in verse 4. Verse 4, He tells us what He thinks of it. We need to start seeing the difference, and it's something that I've been pondering for a while now. We need to start seeing the difference between God's blessing and God allowing things to happen. See, when you and I get saved, we don't lose our free will. We had our free will to get saved, right? Salvation is a decision that we make on our own terms. You don't lose that once you get saved. So we need to start seeing the difference in actually what is God blessing us with versus what is God allowing to happen. If we get a job that takes us away from serving God faithfully, or you know, we get ourselves into a situation where we become this wishy-washy Christian with church attendance, can we really say that it's a blessing from God? Either it is a blessing from God and we're just throwing it back in His face, or God has just allowed it to happen and we have our reward, as the Bible says. So we need to really be careful what we praise the Lord for in our lives. Because if we praise the Lord for something and it's taking us away from what we should be doing, then we've either taken the blessings of God for granted and just throwing it back in His face, or He's just allowed things to happen and we have our reward here on earth. God allows things to happen. You know what? God will not bless something that's going to hinder our walk with Him. We need to remember that. Our will should be aligned with God's will. But if we desire the world, sometimes He just allows things to happen. You know, because the problem that we have is we already decide we want something, and then we want God to come alongside it. We need to grow in discernment. We need to pray specifically, yes. God says to pray specifically for things that you want, but with the right motives. We'll give an account one day. God will not come alongside our carnality. So how does God feel about it? Well, He tells us in verse 4. And remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 4, what does He say? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Man, that's some pretty heavy language. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. There's no two ways about it. It's in our text. James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses these words. If we put desires, if we put ambitions, if we put motives before the things of God, it is idolatry. And we are unfaithful in our relationship to God. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And then He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Know ye not? This should be common knowledge. Throughout Scripture, we see the struggle between the things of the world and the things of God, where people, even the people of Israel, when they desire to go back to Egypt, why? For all the food and everything that was there. We see a constant war. You know, we don't really need to go off on another tangent and do a series on the world. We know what the Bible says about the world. Know ye not? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's clear, it's to the point. There's no sugarcoating. My friends, there's no exceptions. There's no gray area. Friendship there is fondness. So it's a feeling of warm affection, tenderness. It's a strong liking for someone or something. And a friendship of the world, and the word there for enmity is opposing. So you could say a fondness for the things of this world is in direct opposition to God. That's what that verse is saying. A fondness for the things of this world is in direct opposition to God. And then the verse ends. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we in our flesh are fighting against the Holy Spirit and we chase things that aren't of God and pursue to fulfill our fleshly lusts by any means necessary, quite plain and simple, we are fighting with God. That's what he's saying. We are fighting with God. And let me tell you, that is a battle we will not win. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to be God's enemy. I believe you guys would say the same. And we say, you know, when we read these things and we know what the Bible says, and we just think, oh, it's no big deal. Oh, this is, I'm just doing this and it's just this little bit. No, God cares. God cares about the detail. God cares about the 10%. Is he not worthy of 100%? But he's just asking for 10. God cares about these little details, and we palm it off like it's no big deal. God takes this stuff seriously. It's about time that you and I got serious about our Christian walk. Because as Andrew preached this morning, there's going to be some consequences if things don't change. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? James here, in the first part of this verse, he isn't alluding to a particular verse. Through study and just going through this passage, a lot of people agreed that James is just alluding to the general context of Scripture. And you see many verses of the world and God. And it's full of this idea given in verse 5. There's another interpretation where people take the Spirit as in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. So in other words, the Spirit that is dwelling in us after salvation just longs for a relationship with us. That's what a lot of people take this verse to mean. But I believe that it's talking about the Spirit that's in our flesh, because the giveaway is the lack of the capital S in Spirit. But there's a whole bunch of other things. That's another tangent. You can come and talk to me after if you believe it's the other way, and I can show you why I believe it's not. So James isn't talking about a particular verse, but it's the whole of Scripture. Essentially, what James is saying is the natural man, the human nature that dwells within us, is constantly pushing away from the things of God. We constantly fight the flesh. All the human spirit wants to do is oppose God, and it's a constant war. That's what he's talking about. And you see the people of Israel during Moses' time after the Exodus, you know, as I mentioned, constantly yearning to go back to Egypt and not remembering what they were saved from. And we have it once again in Romans 7 where it says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then we see it in Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. So it was continually evil. It was constant. And what James is saying here is, do you think that the scripture here serves no purpose? Do you think the verses that talk about this stuff is just for naught? Like it just doesn't mean anything? Scripture clearly teaches that the inner man lusts towards envy and lusts for the things of the world. Do you think these are just words? Do you think James just put them here for fun? Do you think God just through all these books just writes them just because he's bored? There's a purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Their war and fightings would make it seem that the scripture didn't mean much to them. They didn't care what the scripture said. My friends, we need to be on guard. We need to know what the scriptures say in these areas. But how often do we do the opposite? How often, you know, do we just want God to save us and then just leave us alone? And then in the context of our passage, as I said before, we make our own decisions in life, and then we want God to stamp his approval on it. That's how we handle things. We look for God's endorsement after the decision has been made. It doesn't work that way. If you're looking, like I remember in our prayer meetings, you know, there's so many of us that pray for wisdom when it comes to work, when it comes to looking for a job. But we need to be careful, and I'll just use that as an example, that we haven't got in our heads what we already want for this job. Is it what God wants, or is it what we want, and then we want God to just come alongside and just bless this area? It's what God wants. Yes, pray specifically, but make sure we have the right motives behind our prayer. But God is gracious, isn't he? Is God gracious? Verse 6 tells us, but he, that's God, but he giveth more grace. God is gracious. Yes, the spirit that dwells in man is prone to wander. Yes, the spirit in man that he naturally opposes the things of God is so quick to sin. But God, he giveth more grace. And when the Bible says more there, it's great. Yes, the old flesh is there warring within our members. And the answer is to not succumb to the flesh. The answer is always grace. And the grace that God gives us is greater than that grace, greater than the wars that's happening within our members. God's grace is greater than that. Finish off verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So there's two types of people that are presented here. And then two ways that God responds to them. To the proud, to the ones earlier in our text that are fighting within and that are fighting without and are desiring the world and not God. God resists them. They're the proud ones. And God's resisting them. You know, I looked into the word resist there. When the word of God says resist, it's not just trying to just resist you. You know what it means? To range in battle against, to oppose. When we're fighting the will of God for our lives, when we're fighting what God wants, we are at war with God. That's a scary thought. We claim it as no big deal, and we're just doing these things. We're just living our life because everyone else does it, and we're just trying to work and just trying to, you know, just do all these things. And like the Bible says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. So we pray for these things. You know, Lord, you know, you said you were going to provide. Lord, you said you're going to provide me a home, and you know, Lord, I need a home. You know, I need a job. But our motives are because we want to consume it upon our lusts. That's our motive when we pray. And these guys are saved, don't forget. James is talking to saved people. So we can be saved and then at enmity with God. How's that work? Yes, we're saved, but we can still be opposing God with what God wants for our lives. God is fighting with us to have our heart. And we keep fighting just to have our own way. And I'll tell you once again, we're not going to win. This is why our passage, it talks about never actually getting what we desire and never being satisfied. With God on the opposite side, you've got no chance. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. To the humble Christian that wants what God wants for their lives. To the Christian that desires to be a peacemaker. To the Christian that tries his best to not fight among the brethren and who practices self-control, you'll be met with God's greater grace. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. That sounds a lot better than him being opposed to you, than him being on the other side fighting against you. I'd rather his grace. So let's apply it. I've just got a few simple thoughts as far as application goes. Number one is that we need to examine our motives. Do they line up with what God wants for us? Or are we seeking our own pleasure and our own desires? It's wise to ask ourselves these questions. Do we find it a constant battle, you know, trying to live for both? Because you'll never be satisfied. If we are saved here this morning, this afternoon, then we should submit wholeheartedly to the Lord and mean it. So we need to examine our motives. Number two, we need to pray for the right things. We see an example later in chapter 15, and then it's also how Jesus prayed in the garden before he was taken to be put before Pilate. It's the best prayer. If you're going to pray, you just need four words, right? And I hear Brother Adam preaching it all, praying it all the time. Four words for the best prayer life. You ready? Thy will be done. That is the best thing that you and I can ever pray. When it comes to finding a new job, thy will be done. If we're sick and we're battling healthy, thy will be done. When someone asks me to pray for them, Lord, your will be done in that person's life. I know what they're going through. I know what they're praying for, but thy will be done, Lord. You're working in that person's life somehow. You do what you got to do in that person's life. Thy will be done. It's okay to pray specifically for things, but the ending should be thy will be done. Because God wants to bless us. But if God knows that he has our heart and we're not going to be bitter and envious if we don't have these things, he'll bless you. But if he knows that we're just going to consume it upon our lust, it's not going to work. So we need to pray for the right things. We need to see a desire that's given to the things of God. Thy will be done. Instead of, Lord, let me have this job so we can consume it upon our lust, it should be, Lord, if you want me to have this job, open the door, but if not, close it. Can we pray the ending there? Can we pray, if not, close it? We love to pray, Lord, open the door, but we hate it when God closes them. But if not, close it. That's thy will be done in my life, across all areas. And then we need to be on guard and be aware of what our human nature is capable of. Because it's capable of some wicked things, even if we're saved. It's constantly fighting and opposing the things of God. You know, we need to be aware and oppose it when it happens. And guys, lastly, humility brings God's grace. Be a receiver of God's grace, not God's opposition. How do we do that? We submit to him and his will for our lives. You know, we sing, I surrender all, but we need to actually mean it. Are we truly happy with God's will for our lives? You know, I've got some things that I had planned for my life and for our life. Yeah, so and I'm sure you guys have plans as well. But it's what God wants is what's most important. We need to be happy with that. One God opposes, and then one God bestows grace upon. Be the grace receiver. And then our text goes on. We can't get into it, but he then gives you practical things to go ahead. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We'll get into verse 7, and we'll probably finish the chapter next time. But my friends, I pray that we truly try to desire and to seek God's will for our lives. And we need to realize that it's a constant war that's happening, and you're not going to win against God. So we need to be humble in the face of God, and when things happen in our lives that we don't really agree with, or things might happen that we didn't think was going to happen. Like sometimes life throws a curveball. If you're in God's will, if I'm in God's will, those curveballs, you'll just be like, okay, well, God doesn't want that for me. And case closed. We're not going to be fighting with it. If you and I are lined up with God's will, what seems like an obstacle, what seems like a problem, is just God's will. So we need to remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you just help us just to seek what you'd have for us in our lives. Lord, help us to forsake our worldly desires. Lord, we all have them. Lord, not one of us has arrived in this area. We all struggle with the flesh. But Lord, we pray that you just help us just to live godly lives and just help us to really pray, Thy will be done in each and every area of our lives. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to live and be more conformed to the image of Christ every single day of our lives. Help us to grow, Lord, in these things. But Lord, we thank you that you gave us your perfect word that can give us these examples for us to follow. Lord, we love you and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.